So a couple weeks ago we had, or a week ago yesterday, I guess it was, in the Japanese ministry, we had a what they call a Shinnenkai. It's a New Year's celebration. And there was good food and fellowship, games, singing. But Hiro Kuge told a little story that set the tone for a fun afternoon. And it was a story about, this is back when Prime Minister Modi was in office in Japan, and he was going to meet with Bill Clinton as President of the United States. And he wanted to be able to communicate with him in English, but English wasn't his strongest subject. And so he had someone that was a good English speaker inform him of how to open up a conversation. When you meet the President of the United States, what should you say? And so he said, well, ask him, how are you? And he said, okay, how are you? How are you? How are you? And then they told him that he will respond, it's the American or English-speaking way, by saying, fine, and you? And so he says, then how do I respond to that? And he said, you can just say, me too. So he said, okay, how are you? Me too. So he finally meets the President of the United States, and he gets it really close. Instead of, how are you, he switches the letters around and says, who are you? And President Clinton was a little taken aback by that, and he thought, well, instead of answering, I'm Bill Clinton, the President of the United States, he says, I'm Hillary's husband. Prime Minister Modi says, me too. So you can see how that kind of set off the afternoon for the Shinnenkai. But it made me think the importance of responses. And even if you practice how you're going to respond, the potential for mistakes are so great. But if you don't practice your responses, the potential for mistakes are even greater. And as we hit the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, we get into what our response should be as a follower of Jesus Christ. We get into Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15. What Paul does is he switches gears from the doctrine that's presented in chapters 1 through 11 to the application that takes place. How do we apply the truth of the Scripture presented in the first 11 chapters? How does that lived out in our lives in practicality, the application of it? And we see that in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. Get into chapter 16, and it's a kind of a long, oh, say hi to this person, say hi to that person. But this next section of Romans is all about application. And we're going to get into specifics starting next week, but what Paul does in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is sort of set the overview. He provides a summary, or he tells us about the application in very general terms. And as we get into next week's passage, then he gets into particulars. He gets into details. But for now, it's just large picture overview stuff. And it's only two verses, so we're going to stand and we're going to read this together. And we're going to see how we respond, what our reply is as a Christian to the mercy of God. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You may be seated. So Paul starts this section out, this brand new kind of shift in focus, with the word therefore. And one thing that stuck with me from early Bible study methods classes at Multnomah was that when you see a therefore, you want to figure out what it's there for. What does it connect to? Therefore is a word that shows result. And so what's it the result of? And you could take the immediate context of chapter 11 where God, or where Paul has been talking about how God has set aside the nation of Israel and opened up the door for Gentiles like you and me to have an opportunity to receive his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, and enter into a personal relationship with him. In the past, it was always through the nation of Israel that people had access to God. And if you weren't an Israelite, you would have to come into the nation, go through their ritual religious system, and through that be related to God. But since Israel rejected God, the doors were thrown open, and we can come directly to God. Others and most biblical scholars, commentators, and I tend to agree with this, is that it's not just talking about the immediate context of Romans 11 and 10 and 9, but it goes all back all the way to the beginning. All the things that God has done for us that Paul traces throughout the book, how we were sinners separated from God, that we were hopeless in that sinful condition, that there is nothing that we could do to remedy that situation, that we were living as God's enemies, that we were destined to death and damnation. But God, in his mercy, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And through that sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a personal gift. He dwells within us. We're adopted into God's family. We've been given spiritual gifts. We have the hope of eternal life. We were in this desperately hopeless situation. And then on top of all of those things, what God does for us is gives us direct access to it through the rejection of the gospel by the nation of Israel. All of these things provide the context or the foundation for us, the reason for our response, the roots of it. In fact, Paul appeals to the mercies of God. We talk about biblically mercy and grace, and those two words are kind of the opposite sides of the coin. Grace is getting things that we don't deserve. Good things that come to us, even though we don't deserve it. That's grace. Mercy is not getting the bad things that we do deserve. And how many times are we deserving of bad things to happen and we escape? Sometimes very, very closely. Those are the mercies. Those are the things that Paul is talking about here. In view of the mercies of God, therefore. It seems like when we have a situation where we are a bad thing almost happens, it changes the way we do things. Has anybody ever had the experience of getting pulled over by the state patrol or the police? You know you're going too fast. The patrolman comes up to your window, asks for your license. And he said, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And you say, "Yes." And he says, "Well, I'm going to let you go with a warning this time." And it's like, hallelujah. That's mercy. Not getting the ticket that you deserve. And when you go through a situation like that, at least for a while, you drive slower. Mercies change us. It was 43 plus years ago, I had a little incident with a power DeWalt chop saw. Lost the end of my left index finger. Went to the hospital, I'm in the emergency room, and they're looking at it and talking about what they're going to do. And I'm in there feeling sorry for myself, thinking, I am never going to be able to count to 10 again. It's always going to be, you know, 9 7/8. Right, Norm? Yeah. Okay. The brotherhood here. But then they brought somebody in the bed next to me. Had an encounter with an industrial fan, and he lost the three full fingers on his right hand. And all of a sudden, my little left index finger doesn't seem like much at all. And I turned from being feeling sorry for myself to being so thankful that I didn't get what that chop saw could have done. And it changed me, because now anytime that I'm cutting anywhere close to an electrical blade, my hand is well out of the way, because these close calls, these mercies, change us. A few years back, I went to the doctor, and the doctor did some tests, and he says, you know, I think we need to do a few more tests in this area. And so, you know, so we'll set something up for you, and immediately I'm thinking, oh, it's serious, you know, I'm going to die, and you know how our minds kind of go off in those directions. They take some more tests, and doctor says, no, everything is fine. But from that point, I'm starting to eat a little healthier, because of that close call, what might have been. And this is what Paul wants us to do, to think about the mercies of God, to think about how close we were to eternal separation from God, hopelessness. And when we have that attitude, it changes us. We focus a lot on the gifts that God gives, I think on his grace. But it's good for us to think of the mercies. And Paul doesn't use just the singular term. He's very particular. He uses the plural. Think of the mercies of God. Therefore. And that's why we do it. That's why we respond. And then he moves on to tell us what this response is. And I've called it the reach of our response. The extent of it, how wide it is. And he starts out by saying, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Present your bodies to God. Our body, that's basically who we are. You don't describe yourself really outside of your physical you. It's everything you have. And Paul says, give it to God as a sacrifice. And he talks about it as a living sacrifice. Well, think about sacrifices. You know, we probably all made certain kinds at different times in our lives. But once you give a sacrifice, once you sacrifice something, you never get it back again. That's what makes it a sacrifice. You give something and it's gone. It's no longer yours. And this is what Paul is talking about, what our bodies are. They're a gift that we present to God that we no longer have any right to. If you make a sacrifice of something, it's no longer yours to say what's done with it. You give it away. And Paul says that in view of God's mercies, therefore, offer your bodies to God as a sacrifice. And he uses three phrases to describe this sacrifice. The first one is living. And if you think about especially Old Testament sacrifices, the things that are done to them, they're killed. They're burned. In some cases, they're eaten. But Paul says, no, this is not, you know, fortunately, we don't have to commit suicide. We offer living sacrifices. Now, somebody said that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off of the altar. And so because it's a living sacrifice, thank you, Regan. Thank you. Somebody got that. Or maybe it wasn't. I mean, somebody down here. Thank you. But we need to do it regularly. Because if we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God today, most likely, sometime later in the day, we're going to crawl off that altar and we've got to go through it all over again tomorrow or every time we crawl off. It's a living, it's an ongoing sacrifice. In fact, it's a sacrifice that involves our lives conducted in our bodies. It's a living sacrifice, it's a holy sacrifice. The word holy literally means to be set apart for God's use. It means to be identified with God for his purposes. In your place of employment, do you have a refrigerator where you can keep your lunch? Okay? You put your name on what you put in the refrigerator Because if you don't, even if you do, somebody might come and take it. But if you don't, for sure, it's not going to be yours. So you put your name across the sack or whatever, the Tupperware or whatever is in it. So everybody knows who is identified with the thing in the refrigerator. God has his name on us. We are holy. We are set apart for his use. And then finally, Paul says that it is acceptable. Now, we think acceptable is something, that's okay. I'm not going to disregard it. But the word acceptable means God really, really wants it. Now, when Christmas comes around, I'm not a real popular guy. I'm not a lot of fun. And my family will say, you know, how is Christmas different than any other time of year? But especially at Christmas, because I can't think of anything that I want. You know, people say, well, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know, nothing. You know, so it makes it really, you want to buy a gift for somebody that it's really something special to them. This year was different. So last year we got a boat, and what I really wanted was a chart of the San Juan Islands. And in this area, it's really weird because they don't sell San Juan Island charts. They sell like lower Puget Sound charts. But because I want to go up to the San Juans and I don't want to get lost or run into anything that's just submerged below the surface of the water. And so I thought, I'll put it on an Amazon wish list. I'm telling people about it. So on Christmas Eve, we get together with the kids and their families, and we're all together, and I'm kind of looking at the presents. And it's like really disappointing because nothing looks like a chart book. Could it be that? No, that's too heavy. Could it be that? No, that's too big. And I opened up one of the gifts. Here it is. And, I mean, this is just what I wanted. And I remember we were sitting there in the living room and people are opening gifts and I'm looking at the charts and you know, there is no chance that this is getting returned. No gift receipt in it. This was exactly what I wanted. You and I offering our bodies to God is exactly what he wants. It's acceptable. It's desirable. It's the thing that's on God's wish list. And so this is what Paul is saying, this sacrifice that we make is living, it's holy, and acceptable. It's exactly what God wants. But you see, it's possible for us to go through the motions and just do for God, live in obedience, kind of grit our teeth, tough it out because we think this is what God wants. But it goes beyond that. Because he doesn't stop with us offering our bodies. He says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to change the way you think. See, our whole lives, from the time we're born, we are programmed by the world to think a certain way. You know, the things that are valuable, the world gives us input. The things that are beautiful, the world gives us input. The things that are funny, the things that are sad, the things that are important. From the time we enter this world, the world gives us input, programs us to think a certain way. And Paul says, stop being conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Allow other input. Allow input from the Word of God into our minds so that we begin to think differently. And to live as a Christian, we have to think differently. How many people have ever driven to Canada? Okay? You take your car across the border, you have to think differently. Because the first speed limit sign you're going to see says either 60 or 80 or 100. And, you know, for those of us in the United States and you see that 100, you think you're on the Autobahn. Except it's not miles per hour. It's kilometers per hour. And if you don't reprogram your thinking, your traffic fines are going to get very expensive. The same way we come out of the world and into the family of God, the kingdom of God, there's a whole new way that we think. Our values change. What we see as beautiful changes. What's happy, what's sad changes. And we've got to be reprogrammed. And it's out of that reprogrammed mind that obedience for God can truly take place. It's not, like I said before, a grit your teeth, tough it out type of obedience. But as we rethink our values, then our obedience becomes natural. And this is what God wants to see from us. The sacrifice that we make comes from a mind that's been transformed and a physical body that is presented to Him as an offering. These are the responses to God's mercy. To change the way we think, so we change the way we act. To think like God thinks, so that we act like God acts. And we become that living, holy, pleasing sacrifice to Him. So what happens then when we make that response? And we see the result of it next. He says that when we offer ourselves as this holy sacrifice acceptable to God, we're worshiping. He said, do this because this is your spiritual service of worship. This is what worship is walking in obedience out of a transformed mind with God. Now, sometimes we get confused and we look at worship as something that takes place in a church that we do with our mouths. We think of worship as music. And at Faith Bible for years, we've called the singing worship in song because singing is only one small part of worship. And I think sometimes churches get this confused. And that there's almost an overemphasis on the singing portion of worship, and it leads to conflict within churches because people have very strong preferences about style. You'll get some people that think, you know, well, if we don't sing hymns, I just can't worship. Or other people that would say, if we don't use guitars and drums, then I can't worship. You might have a hard time singing, but worship is our obedience to God. This was driven home at one of the churches that we visited on sabbatical earlier this year. I guess it was clear last year that we were on sabbatical. No wonder it feels like I need another one. But I went to this one church, and they started out, there was an older lady playing the organ. And they would sing out of hymnals. They had projector and words up, but that wasn't used. They would sing out of the hymnals, and they would sing two or three hymns. And then after singing them, people would put the hymnals away, and somebody would come up and give the announcements. And after the announcements were through, then some younger people would come up on the platform, and they'd bring their guitars. And I noticed that when they're singing with the organ, the older people in the congregation were really enthusiastically singing. The young people were just kind of waiting. And then everything reversed when the younger people got up and the music got a little more lively. The young people got into it and the old people were just kind of waiting for that to be done. But this is a church that is still struggling with styles and thinking that I can't worship unless it's this way. Worship is our obedience. Worship isn't something that just takes place on Sunday morning. Worship takes place every single day as we offer ourselves, all of ourselves, to God to be used of Him how He chooses. That's what worship is. And God says, offer your bodies to me. That's the worship that I desire. And He goes on and He says that our transformation of our minds, the result of that, it says that we can prove what the will of God is. When we start thinking like God thinks, then we see the promises in God's word all making sense. That when we transform the way we think, God's word comes alive. It's like, oh yes, I get it now. We prove, we confirm what God says to be true. We live it out experientially. When we think like God thinks, then life looks differently. The problems that come up in life are no longer seen as problems, but they're seen as opportunities to watch God work. The trials that we go through in life are no longer things of suffering, but they are chances that we have for our faith to grow. The people, however challenging they might be in our lives, are no longer seen as a source of frustration. They are seen as somebody that we can witness to, somebody that we can encourage, somebody that we can bless, someone that God has appointed to minister to. The circumstances don't change, but our perspective on them does, and we start thinking like God thinks, and then everything makes sense. Well, most things make sense. Things make better sense. Things go smoothly when God is at the center. One of the things that the world does for us when we're born is to program into us that we are the center of life, that everything revolves around us. What I like, what I don't like, what my plans are. And this is why there's so much conflict in the world, because we're all trying to operate on centers that aren't supposed to be in the center. And we're constantly bumping into each other because we're out of center, out of focus, out of balance. I did kind of a little high-tech thing here. Took a yogurt lid, poked a hole in it, stuck it on my pen, and then when I spin it, it spins and spins and spins. But if you put another hole halfway to the outside, not the center, it doesn't work very well. That's about as high tech as I get. What's supposed to be at the center of life? God. And when we transform our thinking and move God to the center, then things rotate well. Things are in balance. But the problem is that when we move God out of the center and try to rotate things around us, things fall apart. And what Paul says is that when we renew our minds, we prove what the will of God is. We confirm that, yes, this is how life is supposed to be. Life is about God at the center. And we confirm that. It says that God's will, he uses again three descriptions of it. He says that it is it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Now, good, everything good in this world is God's will. And God's will for your life is ultimately good. You might go through challenging things, but God's will that you will prove or confirm is good. And by thinking as God thinks, you'll prove that it's good. It's acceptable. This is that same word that's used a little bit earlier about giving God the thing that he really wants. God's will is acceptable. It's something that God desires to see accomplished. And again, that it's perfect. It's complete. Life is not a series of random events occurring. It's all a part of one perfect, complete package that God has designed for history. And as we renew our minds, we move into harmony with God, moving in the same direction that he goes. I think it's really important for us to practice our response as followers of Jesus Christ. Every day we encounter things that elicit responses. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, problems come up at work, you've got financial difficulties, somebody gets your order wrong at the restaurant. I mean, it can be big things, little things, and we're constantly responding. How important is it to have overarching principles of how we should respond? That we respond by offering our bodies to God as a sacrifice, saying, God, here I am yours. And we renew our minds so that we think as God thinks, enabling us to act as God would act. We want to be careful that we don't just do this me too response, because those natural reactions to the things that we've learned long ago aren't typically going to be the proper response. Paul tells us this response, the natural response, the logical response, the therefore, in view of God's mercies response, is to give God inside and outside everything that we have and everything that we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for rescuing us from a dangerous and hopeless situation. Something that we were helpless to do anything about, yet Jesus Christ came to fix everything that we'd messed up, both personally in our own lives and in the world as well. God, we look forward to the day when everything is ultimately made right, when the Lord returns. But help us until then, through the power of your Spirit, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. And help us, God, to not be conformed any longer to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that as we do that, the world can see you living through us. In Jesus' name, amen.